Holy Father, we thank you for your good word of which we have just sung. Father, it was your word that spoke creation into existence. By your word, you created life in the beginning, and still to this day, it is by your word that you bring life to the dead hearts of women and boys and girls. Father, we thank you for your word, for it is the power of Christ to salvation for those who believe. We pray, Father, that you would bless your word as it preached and proclaimed even this morning. We pray that you would bless Dean and his preaching of it, that he might preach in the power of the Holy Spirit and in faithfulness to your ways and your word. We pray, Father, that you would bless the hearers, that you would pierce our hearts and our minds, that you would apply your heart as a meticulous surgeon to the areas of our life where we need confrontation, that you would bring us by your word to repentance for our sin, and that you would bring us by your grace to trusting, believing faith in your word for today and for eternity. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. And this morning I'm just going to read verse 8. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. This is Isaiah speaking. After he's seen the vision of the Lord, he says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Then I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. The Word of God, which is living and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. Indeed, it teaches us the difference between that which is of the flesh and that which is of the spirit. That which is true and that which is false. That which is good and that which is evil. That which is wise and that which is foolish. We know these differences and these distinctions through the Word of God. For it's the Word of God that teaches us all these things, and we acknowledge our dependence upon the Word of God. And we pray that day by day you would enable us to hear the Word and to trust the Word and to obey it. We pray that you would give us understanding, Lord, even this morning. We acknowledge our dependence upon the Word of God. We pray that we would abide in the Word and that the Word would abide in us. We pray that the Word of Christ would dwell richly in us and that we would be increasingly day by day transformed by the renewing of our minds through the Word of God. For we know that Jesus told the Jews that truly, it's those who continue in your word that are truly your disciples. And so we pray that we would day by day walk in this truth that you have revealed to us. We acknowledge our dependence upon you to do that, and we acknowledge our dependence upon Christ and upon the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you would accomplish these things in us, Lord, from day to day. We know that you have revealed to us, first and foremost, through your word, the person and the work of Christ. And we know that this is the central theme of the Bible. It is Christ. He is the means by which we have eternal life. He is the means by which our sins are forgiven, that we are reconciled. It is with him that we will dwell eternally and with whom we will inherit all things according to your word. We thank you for that. And we pray today that you would teach us as we meditate upon your word, as we study your word, as the word is preached. We pray truly that you would work in each heart according to the power of God, according to your grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, verse 8, you might say, is kind of the hinge on which this whole text, Isaiah chapter 6, hinges. The whole text revolves around this verse. We call this chapter the call of Isaiah. The call of Isaiah fundamentally to be a prophet, and as I've argued and would argue, it was also his salvation, his regeneration. the forgiveness of his sins, but it is first and foremost, it is seen as his call to be a prophet. God called Isaiah to be his prophet. And verse 8 really is that call. He heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." That's the call of Isaiah. There's a simplicity about this, which is beautiful. And the Word of God, that's part of the glory of the Word of God, is truly its simplicity. But at any rate, there's a sense in which the first seven verses are kind of working up to this, and from verse 9 to verse 13 is kind of the result of this. So the first few verses, we have the record of the vision that God gave of himself to Isaiah, and that upon seeing the glory of God and hearing about the glory of God, Isaiah was convicted of his sin, and God purified him, cleansed him, regenerated him, and purified him, and then called him. And then in verses 9 and following, we have really what it is that Isaiah was called to do, or what it was that Isaiah was called to preach. And that'll be an interesting subject for the future. But let me focus again this morning, as we did last week, on this verse, verse 8, the call of Isaiah. And we emphasized last week the call of the Lord, and we emphasized the nature of that call and the implications of that call we talked about last week. This morning, I want to consider the response of Isaiah. The response of Isaiah is really very simple. "Here am I, send me," is his response. In the Hebrew, it's literally two verbs, each of those having, now the way Hebrew is constructed, oftentimes at the end of the word is a suffix. And so they put pronouns at the end oftentimes. The end of each word is a pronoun, a first person common singular pronoun, which is I. So he says, "Here am I, send me." It's two verbs with the pronoun attached to each one. That's basically Isaiah's response. And there is, again, a simplicity to this and a beauty to this. I want to emphasize, though, this morning that Isaiah is for us an example of how to respond to God's Word. He's an example for us how to respond to God's Word. And I remind you, as I often do, your response to God's Word is your response to God. Never forget that. Your response to His Word is your response to God. In the same way that how your children respond to your Word is how they respond to you. It's the same thing. If they're disrespectful to your commands, they're being disrespectful to you. If you disrespect God's Word, if you ignore God's Word, if you reject God's Word, if you judge God's Word, scorn God's Word, that's your response to God. So, but understand here that we have with Isaiah an example of how it is we are to respond to God's Word. Now, I understand, I pointed this out last week, and I'll say it again, none of us are called to be prophets in the sense that Isaiah was. I do believe that God calls people into the ministry today and into preaching the Word. I think that that's true, and by God's grace, I believe, as I pointed out last week, that I've been called. That doesn't make me infallible. It doesn't make me beyond correction. None of us are called to be what Isaiah was called to be in the sense that he was called to be a prophet of the Lord. Yet, all of us, and I would emphasize this, all of us are called by God to something. Listen, if you are a believer in Christ and you are born again and you'll put your faith in Christ alone for your salvation, there's only one way your sins are forgiven. It's through faith in Christ. You're not born again. In other words, you don't go to heaven on the basis of obeying, through your life. That's not the basis of your salvation. The basis of your salvation is simple faith in the finished work of Christ. But where there is true faith in Christ, where there is the new birth, you are called by God to obedience. You may not be called into the ministry, you may not be called to be a preacher, but you are called to obey Him. And this is true for all of us. And may I emphasize again that not all of God's children respond to God's Word in the same way. And even the best of God's children sometimes have a hard time responding in the right way to God's Word. And we are tempted to ignore God's Word at certain points. We are tempted to reject it. We are tempted to go our own way. We're like sheep who are prone to wander. We are prone to go astray and to be led by, you know, this thing and that thing. And that's true of all of God's children at some level. So not everybody responds to God's Word. Not all of God's children respond to God's Word in exactly the same way. And even as we consider, as we'll see this morning, even among God's prophets in the Old Testament, not all of them responded in the same way, as we'll see. But my point is, and this is the main point, Isaiah is an example to us of how to respond to God's Word. It's a very simple thing. Let me observe three things about this. The response of Isaiah to God's Word. First of all, Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord. That's the beginning of the verse. It says, I heard the voice of the Lord. So Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord. The second thing is that Isaiah humbly received the word of the Lord, and he said, here am I. And thirdly, Isaiah joyfully submitted to the call of the Lord. He said, send me. And those three things, I think, nicely summarize how all of us are to respond to God's Word. Well, let me first of all begin by pointing out the fact that Isaiah heard the voice of the Lord. He begins the verse by saying, I heard the voice of the Lord. I heard the voice of the Lord. And we might say, and rightly so, that this was, you know, in the end, this was God's sovereignty that he heard the voice of the Lord. After all, God gave him this vision, and God, gave him this vision of his glory and hearing seeing and hearing the seraphim and so forth. So we might say that this is just a matter of God's sovereignty. But I want to observe, and I don't want to read into the text, but I think it's safe to say that although God gave him the vision, Isaiah was, if I can put it this way, in the place of blessing in the sense that he went to, apparently, the temple. He was in the place where, if you could put it this way, you can hear the word of the Lord. And it was there that the Lord, in fact, gave him this vision and revealed himself to him. Isaiah was not in a pagan temple. He didn't flee God's people. He was among God's people and he was at the place of worship. He was in the temple, apparently, when God gave him this vision. And I want to emphasize that I don't think it was by accident that he heard the voice of the Lord. If I can put it this way, he was at the place where you would hear the voice of the Lord. And this is important because I want to emphasize the fact that we, as believers in Christ, need to put ourselves constantly in the place where we, in fact, will hear the word of the Lord. And that, first and foremost, is being under the preaching of the word from week to week, being in a place where the word of God is explained, where it's exposited, where it's proclaimed, where it is read. It certainly includes day by day exposing your mind to the word of God, the written word of God, through meditation on it, reading it, memorizing it. Listen, if you will hear the voice of the Lord, as it were, if you will hear the Word of God, you must put yourself in that place where the Word of God is revealed, where it is explained, where it is expressed. And this is, you'll never hear the Word of God if you don't expose yourself to the Word of God. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And this is the very first thing, to be continually putting yourself under the hearing of the Word of God. And if I can, I observe families here, and I'm so encouraged by this. There are many families here that make a point of being here whenever the Word of God is taught. And I will tell, I really believe, and I think the Lord blesses that. I really do. I think the Lord blesses that in a family, blesses that in an individual. The Lord works in His people through the Word of God. And we need to be continually exposing ourselves, as it were, putting our place in that place where we will hear the Word of God, and where the Lord indeed does speak to us and can speak to us. He does speak to us through His Word. Now, I want you to observe the contrast as you go through the Bible. There are many, and of course in the world as well, but I mean, you go through the Bible and you find these examples of people who didn't want to hear the Word of God. And they did whatever they could to avoid the Word of God. And the example that came to my mind in regard to this was Ahab. And if you'll turn with me to 1 Kings 21. Now, Ahab, you know, was the king of Israel, the northern kingdom of Israel, after the division of the kingdom. He was an evil king. He's arguably the worst king he's the worst king of Israel. He instituted Baal worship through his wife Jezebel, who was a Canaanite, introduced Baal worship in a major way into the northern kingdom. And we find this true generally of Ahab as you walk through his life in 1 Kings. He studiously sought to avoid hearing the Word of God. He didn't want to hear the Word of God. And it was only when it was forced upon him that he actually heard the Word. He did hear the Word because God brought it to him. Now, the Word of God in his days came mainly through the prophet Elijah. And I give this as an example because it's such a poignant picture. And this account is towards the end of Ahab's life. And you remember Ahab wanted to buy this vineyard from a guy named Naboth, who had this vineyard near his summer palace. And he wanted to buy it, and Naboth wouldn't sell it because it was part of his inheritance. He didn't want to part with it. And so Jezebel said, "Why are you so upset about this? Just let me take care of it." And of course, you know the story how Jezebel arranged things to have this guy set up and falsely accused and put to death. And came to Ahab and said, "Okay, now you can take that vineyard because Naboth's dead." As Ahab is walking to this vineyard to take possession of this vineyard, the word of the Lord comes to Ahab. Ahab's not looking for it. Ahab doesn't want to hear it. It comes in the form of Elijah. And this is kind of the background. So let me read verse 15 of 1 Kings 21. So when Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned and was dead, Jezebel said to Ahab, "Arise, take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, which he refused to give you for money, for Naboth is not alive but dead." When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, Ahab rose to go down to the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, to take possession of it. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, have you murdered and also taken possession?' And you shall speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord.'" Notice, this is all the word of God. This is all the word of the Lord. In the place where the dogs licked up the blood of Naboth, the dogs will lick up your blood, even yours." And I love Ahab's response here. Ahab says to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" Now I will tell you that for those who are not in Christ and those who are walking in sin, the Word of God is their enemy. They hate the Word of God. I will tell you why. Because the Word of God is opposed to them. The Word of God is opposed to those who walk in sin. It actually says in the Old Testament in Psalm 7, the Lord hates the wicked. The Lord will destroy the wicked. The face of the Lord is against the wicked to cut them off from the face of the earth. Psalm 34. It's an enemy to Elijah, or I'm sorry, to Ahab. Ahab hates the Word of God because the Word of God is opposed to him. And he answered, that is Elijah answered, I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon you and will utterly sweep you away and will cut off from Ahab every male, both bond and free in Israel. And I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. Both of those were kings' dynasties who were ended because of their sin. Because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger, and because you have made Israel to sin. And then he speaks of the condemnation of his wife Jezebel. But all that to say that Ahab had no intention of hearing the Word of God. He didn't want to hear the Word of God because the Word of God was opposed to him. Now listen, if you're not walking with Christ, if you're not in Christ, the Word of God is opposed to you. And until you repent and humble yourself before Him, you will never delight in the Word of God. You can't, because it's condemning you. It's not just telling you that you're sinful. It's not just telling you that you're evil or that you're wicked or that you hate God. It's telling you that God is going to destroy you and that He will judge you. In John 3:20, Jesus said, everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But I want to emphasize here that Isaiah is an example of us as one who heard the voice of the Lord in this sense, that he put himself in that place where he could hear the voice of the Lord, i.e. the temple in his case. He was among God's people. He was in the temple. God spoke to him, listen, if you will hear the voice of the Lord, you must hear the word of God. And you must put your place in that yourself in that place where you will hear the Word of God, because that's how God speaks to us. The second thing that I would observe in regard to Isaiah's example is Isaiah is an example of one who humbly received the Word of the Lord. Isaiah humbly received the Word of the Lord. When he heard it, his response was that he humbly received it. You can hear the Word of God without actually believing it, without actually receiving it, without actually humbling yourself before it. But Isaiah clearly humbled himself, humbly received the word of the Lord. In other words, he was listening to what the Lord had said in a humble way. And again, what he says here, as it's translated, here am I, literally in the Hebrew, it is, behold me. And the Brown Driver Briggs lexicon of Hebrew says that this little word with the first common singular pronoun attached to it, behold me, indicates the readiness to listen. This is Isaiah saying, I'm listening. This is Isaiah's coming to the Word of God, not just saying, okay, I hear what he says, but I want to receive what is heard. I'm listening, I'm receiving what it is that the Lord is saying. This little, it's interesting actually to trace this little response, behold me, throughout the Old Testament. It's interesting to see how many times this little phrase is used, and it's used oftentimes of men when they heard from God. For example, in I think the first time it's used, if I'm not mistaken, is by Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, where it says, God spoke to Abraham, and Abraham said, here am I. Behold me. And it was a statement of, I'm listening. I'm listening to the Lord. It's the same response that Jacob had twice in Genesis when he heard the voice of the Lord. For example, Genesis 46:2. It's the response that Moses had in Exodus chapter 3, verse 4, when he saw the burning bush. And he came and the Lord spoke to him from the bush and he said, here am I. In other words, I'm listening. It was a statement of humble listening to the word of the Lord. It's also a phrase that was used of people sometimes before, well, especially sons before fathers. Esau before Isaac, when Isaac called him to do something in Genesis 27:1, this was Esau's response to his father. Here am I. Idea of willingness, humility, readiness to hear what is going to be said. This is the same response Joseph had to his father Jacob in chapter 37, verse 13 of Genesis, when Jacob called Joseph to go check up on his brothers. And he said, here am I. In every case, it was a statement of humble readiness to hear what was going to be said to them. The clearest example of this, and I want to turn there, is 1 Samuel chapter 3, when God called the prophet Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, and I'm going to read, actually, verses 1 through 10. It says, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord before Eli. Now, just observe, Eli is a very old man. He's the priest. And Samuel is just a little boy that was dedicated by his mother, Hannah, dedicated him to the tabernacle. And so here's Samuel, a little boy. He's ministering before the Lord, before Eli. It says, and the word from the Lord was rare in those days, meaning there weren't many prophets and there weren't people hearing the word of God. Visions were infrequent. It happened at that time, as Eli was lying down in his place, now his eyesight had begun to grow dim and he could not see well, and the lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Let me just observe, that was not Solomon's temple. This is before the temple was built. This is actually the tabernacle. And it was the tabernacle at this time was at Shiloh, which is a city in the land of Ephraim, kind of in the central mountainous part of Israel. But that's where the tabernacle was at that time, and that's where Samuel here is staying. He's actually sleeping in the tabernacle, so where the ark of God was. It says, the Lord called Samuel. And he said, here I am. That's the same Hebrew phrase, behold me. He said, here I am. Then he ran to Eli, because he thought Eli had called him. He said, here I am, for you called me. But he said, I did not call. Lie down again. So he went and lay down. The Lord called yet again, Samuel. So Samuel arose, went to Eli, and said, here I am, for you called me. But he answered, I did not call, my son. He says, and he laid down again. Verse 7. Now Samuel did not yet know that the Lord, did not yet know the Lord, nor had the word of the Lord yet been revealed to him. So the Lord called Samuel again for the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, here I am, for you called me. Then Eli discerned that the Lord was calling the boy, and Eli said to Samuel, go lie down. And it shall be, if he calls you, that you shall say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. Now the reason I read that is because I want you to see that fundamentally, When he said, "Here I am," it was in essence saying, "Speak, for your servant hears." This is really an explanation of what the phrase fundamentally means in these contexts. When someone was saying, "Here I am," or "Behold me," they were saying, "Speak, because I'm listening." And I want to argue that fundamentally this is the response that every one of us as believers in Christ, as Christians should have day by day by day to the revealed Word of God. It is, "Speak, for your servant is listening." No, I'm not talking about mystical experiences where you hear voices coming when you get out of the shower or look in the mirror. That's not what I'm talking about at all. What I'm talking about is when you read the Word of God, you are reading it with a humble spirit of listening to what the Lord is saying. Again, I'm not talking about mystically reading the Bible as if you're waiting for some impression to come into your mind. This is the Lord talking to me. That's not at all what I'm talking about. The Lord has spoken through His Word. It means what it says. It says what it means. It's an objective truth. And we ought to come, every one of us, to the Word of God, whether we're reading it by ourselves, whether we come to the preaching of the Word of God here on Sunday morning, whether you come Wednesday night to hear the Bible study, wherever you hear the Word of God, it is to come humbly with a teachable spirit, with that sense of, and really even praying, "Lord, teach me. Open my eyes." I don't know that I ever open the Bible to read it without honestly just praying, even if it's just for a few seconds. "Lord, teach me through your word. Open my eyes to understand it." Or as the psalmist said, you know, "Teach me beautiful things out of your word. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things out of your law." The psalmist wrote in Psalm 119. This is to be the attitude of every one of us as we come to hear the Word of God. It is to receive it meekly. To receive it meekly, not to come before it as if I am the judge of it, or as if I'm over it, or coming looking for contradictions, or coming looking for... No, it's coming and submitting to it and saying, "Lord, teach me. Open my eyes. Enable me to see your truth and to walk in it." It is coming with a teachable spirit. It is coming before it as the Word of God, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of the true and the living God. And Isaiah did this. There was a readiness on Isaiah's part here to hear the Word truly and meekly. So he heard the voice of the Lord, but he heard it with the intention of receiving it, of humbling himself before it. Now I want to emphasize that not every Christian necessarily does this as a habit. Now I have to be careful, because if you're a Christian, at some level, you have received the Word of God. In fact, I would say that salvation, you could summarize salvation in various ways, but salvation fundamentally is a change of attitude towards the Word of God. I mean, before you were in Christ, you didn't understand the Word, and you didn't love the Word, and you didn't really care that much about the Word, and maybe not at all, probably not at all. When you're born again, it is fundamentally a change of attitude in your heart towards God's Word. You now understand that it's true. It is now your authority. You now want to understand it. You want it to rule your heart. But even as Christians, we sometimes can be guilty of putting up barriers, if you will, before the Word of God. Sometimes ignoring it. Not really being teachable before it as we should. And this was true even of prophets. And I'm thinking particularly of one, and you probably already thought of him, Jonah. Jonah was a believer. He was called by God to be a prophet. But I want you to turn to Jonah chapter 1 and observe the fact that he did not follow Isaiah's example. And it wasn't because one was saved and one was lost. As I said, there is a difference in human beings in how they, even among Christians, of how they respond to the Word of God. Isaiah is an example of how all of us ought to. It is the example of what we should all aspire to from day to day. But there are others. I mean, there are many that don't respond that way completely as they should. Jonah was one of them. In Jonah 1, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah. Notice again the phrase, the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But it says Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He didn't like what he heard. And he said, so his response was not to receive it, not to say, here am I, but to actually run. He ran from it. He ran. What a foolish thing to do, to run from the presence of the Lord. What a foolish thing to do. But, you know, Christians do that sometimes. You run from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish. I don't know if he thought the presence of the Lord wasn't in Tarshish or what, but he was going the opposite direction of where he was called to. He was called to go to Nineveh, which was in the east. He went west. He went towards Spain from the presence of the Lord. Verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so the ship was about to break up. So Jonah left, went in the opposite direction of where the Lord called him. He fled from the presence of the Lord. He did not receive meekly the word of the Lord. And I want to emphasize the fact that Jonah paid dearly for that. Now, understand, Jonah did eventually obey the Lord, and the Lord brought him back, and he did go to Nineveh. But in the meantime, I will tell you, Jonah suffered tremendously because of his disobedience. Surely he was terrified. I mean, I can't imagine being thrown into a sea that's, you know, a stormy sea. Being thrown into a stormy sea and then being swallowed by a whale and being inside that whale for several days, that would not be a very pleasant experience. And, you know, we see him cry out in chapter 2. He cried out to the Lord in the midst of the whale. And then the whale, I mean, that's how the Lord brought him back, you know. The Lord brought him back not via a nice first-class ship, but brought him back in the belly of a whale and threw him up on the beach and said, okay, go to Nineveh. Now listen, if you belong to Christ and you're His, listen, you can flee the Lord for some time. You can, you know, you can rebel for a little bit. But listen, if you belong to Him, it's going to be painful. You know, you're going to be chastised. You're going to be brought back. And this is the lesson for us. Listen, let us be quick, as Isaiah was. Let us be quick to hear and receive the word of the Lord in all things. Even if it's something we don't want to do, even if it's some place we don't want to go, it is always better, both for God's glory and for you, it is always better for you just to submit and to receive the word of the Lord. Receive the word of the Lord in every circumstance. This is the way of blessing. This is the way to glorify God. And I should also point out that I have to think from Jonah's perspective. I mean, aren't you glad, seriously, aren't you glad there's not a book in the Bible with your biography? I mean, you know, Jonah has been, this is what Jonah's known for. I mean, I have to think that, you know, it's kind of got to be embarrassing to Jonah to think that, you know, his rebellion and his fleeing from the presence of the Lord is there recorded for all of human history to read. And it is true that there is a certain sense in which when we rebel against the Lord and we don't follow Him the way that we should, we're inviting ourselves to be put in a position where we'll be embarrassed. It's never a pleasant thing to be chastised. But we just want to observe that the way of peace is always the way of humbly receiving the word of God. Now, the third thing that I would observe, which is very closely related, and could almost argue it's the same thing, but I would make a subtle distinction, and that is that Isaiah joyfully submitted to the call of the Lord. Isaiah joyfully submitted to the call of the Lord, and he did this when he said, "Send me. Send me." It wasn't just a matter, if I can put it this way, it wasn't just a matter of receiving the Word of God or listening to the Word of God in the sense of hearing it and humbly, you know, listening to it, but it included the idea of obeying it. That wherever the Lord would send him, that's where he would go. I want you to observe that Isaiah said this before he knew what it was that God was calling him to. And for those prophets that struggled, especially with God's call in their life in regard to prophesying, I can't help but think that it was related to the fact that oftentimes God told them before their response. He told them what they were going to do. Here, Isaiah responds. He doesn't know what the Lord's going to call him to. He doesn't know where he's going to go. He doesn't know what he's supposed to say yet. God hasn't told him that. He's just saying, "Whom shall I send?" And Isaiah says, "Send me." This is joyful, obedient service. This is what we're called to. We're not just called to hear the Word of God in the sense that, yeah, I believe that's true and that's good, but we're called then to actually obey it and to be willing to do whatever it is that God calls us to do, whatever it is that He makes it plain in His Word that we are to do. And this is Isaiah's attitude. Notice there are no restrictions that Isaiah places on God, as if he would say, "Well, I would be willing to do this, this, and this, but I wouldn't be willing to do this." Isaiah simply says, "Send me. Wherever you would have me to go, that is what I am willing to do." There is here a readiness not only to hear the word, but to obey the word. And I would emphasize, I like to speak about the question of God's will in the life of the individual, and I always emphasize this in Scripture. If you would be led in a plain path, quickly in every circumstance, humble yourself before the Lord and obey His word. Listen, be ready and willing to go wherever the Lord makes it plain that you are to go. This is the one that the Lord leads in a plain path. Turn with me just for a minute to Proverbs chapter 3. In verses 5 and 6, you know these verses, but I love these verses. There's a promise here with three conditions. Here are the three conditions in verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Let's trust His word, right? Trust the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. Those are the three conditions. Now, when it says acknowledge Him in all your ways, I think that's simply saying, in essence, what Isaiah was expressing. Lord, whatever you want me to do, that's what I want to do. Wherever you want me to go, that's where I'm going. Before you know what it is, not knowing what it is, like Abraham, who was called to go when he didn't know where he was going, God calls us not to examine, you know, the command and say, "Well, you know, maybe I'll do it, maybe I'll..." No, it's a matter of, before you even know anything, where you're going to go, what it involves, what suffering involves, what risk involves, before you know anything, to say, "Lord, Your way, not mine." Listen, this, I can't express this enough. These three conditions are, if I could put it this way, the key to being led plainly by the Lord. this is the key to walking with the Lord. It is in every circumstance to acknowledge Him in all your ways and to trust Him. And this is how this is what he says then. This is the promise. The promise upon those conditions is this: He will make your paths straight. Literally, it could be smooth. He will make your paths smooth. I don't think he means by that you won't have any troubles in life. We're all going to have troubles in this life. But what I think he means is he will give you clear understanding in every circumstance. You know how there are people that just constantly through their whole life, it seems like they never just know where they're going. They never have a sense of direction. They never seem to have a sense of what they're supposed to do, and they just seem lost in life. Listen, I think what he's saying is here, he's going to lead you in a plain path. He will make your way plain. He will provide what you need. He will give you the wisdom you need. He'll give you the strength you need. He'll give you the grace you need. You will have the assurance of your walk with Him. You will have joy in your heart. He will make your path smooth. It may be rough on the outside, but inside it will be smooth. Now listen, that's not the walk of every Christian. And I'll tell you why. They don't meet the conditions. Isaiah did meet those conditions. And I think in essence when he said this, he said, "Send me." This is an expression of the fact that he was saying, "Lord, I don't know where it is you're sending me. I don't know what it is I'm supposed to say, but send me." Jonah didn't respond that way. And by the way, even Jonah's life, I mean, even the book of Jonah still ends with him kind of complaining. Right? I mean, listen, they were both believers. In essence, I think what we're getting at here is the same thing that Romans 12:1 speaks about when he says, you know, present your bodies a living sacrifice. You're not your own. And oftentimes, I speak for myself, oftentimes we as Christians, we're tempted to start living as if we are our own. We start making decisions as if it's me, that it's up to me, and it's not. Okay, we must daily be reminded to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. To go where the Lord wants me to go. To do what the Lord wants me to do. I think of it this way in my life. I've never received an email from God telling me what to do on a given day. But I want to ask you this question. If God sent you an email today and told you to do something, even if it was something you didn't like, would you do it? I mean, if you knew it was God, obviously He's not going to do this. But if you knew it was God, and God made it abundantly clear that this is what you were to do, to sell everything and go move to Zambia and be a missionary, would you do that? And I would say if you're not willing to do that before you know what it is, God won't make it clear where it is you're to go. He makes His way plain to those who say, like Isaiah, "Send me. Do with me what you will." He will make your path plain when you receive His word, submit to it. I want to give another contrast. Now, this may be surprising because you don't think of this person as being in any way rebellious, but I want to contrast to Isaiah, Moses. When Moses was called in Exodus chapter 3, and I find this interesting, if you turn to Exodus chapter 3, when Moses was called, he responded at the burning bush. When he saw the burning bush, he was out shepherding his flock, the flock of his father-in-law, and he came across this burning bush in the middle of the desert, and he came to it. The Lord spoke to him out of it, and he said, "Here am I." Verse 4. This is what he says in Exodus 3:4. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, "Moses, Moses," and he said, "Here I am." That's the phrase. "Behold me." Say, here's Moses saying, "Listen, I'm listening. I'm teach me, show me." God tells him right off the bat pretty much here what he's going to do. He says in verse 10, "Therefore come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt." Now, Moses has a whole list of excuses. The first one is in verse 11. But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt?" Now, there's kind of irony in that, since he was actually possibly in line to be the next Pharaoh when he was in Egypt, and he certainly knew the whole family of the Pharaoh. But there's an irony in that he says, you know, "Who am I that I should go back to the Pharaoh?" He didn't want to go, and all along the line, we find him making excuses. Verse 13 says, "Then Moses said to God, 'Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them?'" So now he's talking about, you know, well, what am I going to tell them? You know, who sent me? Again, that seems kind of iffy as an excuse. I mean, this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They have the promises. He doesn't want to go. Down in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "Then Moses said, 'What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you.' So the Lord answers that." And then down in verse 10, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.'" Interestingly enough, the book of Acts and Stephen's speech, he calls him mighty in words and deeds. But here Moses has this kind of false humility. You know, I'm not eloquent. You know, who am I to go talk to Pharaoh? In every one of these cases, the Lord has a response. And the Lord is being very, very patient with Moses and just answering him, saying, "Listen, I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to give you everything you need. I'm going to, you know," he explains himself. God is being very patient. Finally, down in verse 13, he just comes out. He says it. He says, "Please, Lord, send the message by whomever you will. Don't send me." Okay, Moses is basically pleading with God not to send him. Now, I'm not sure why. Now, I'll be honest with you. I don't want to be too hard on Moses because, I mean, if you were called to lead 2 million Jews through the desert, you know, that's not a job I would apply for. And I mean, it's just probably not something that he was looking forward to. But at the same time, there was an unwillingness here to really do what the Lord had called him to do. There is a sense in which he says, "Here am I, send someone else." And you know, there are Christians that live like that. You know, they don't mind hearing the word of God, but they're not willing to obey him. They're not willing to go and do what the Lord calls them to do. We are called to not only hear the word of God, not only listen to the word of God, but actually to obey and to be willing always to do the Lord's will, whatever it is, and to go where he has called us. I want to observe, too, here that Moses actually ended up angering the Lord. It says that in verse 14 of chapter 4. The Lord was angry. Now, I have to be careful how we understand that. I mean, Moses, it wasn't that Moses was under the wrath of God now. Moses, all along here, is a believer. He's forgiven. He's born again. He's a servant of the Lord. But, you know, even he could anger the Lord. It wasn't the last time. And there are consequences when we anger the Lord. And even as a Christian, we can anger the Lord by our stubbornness and by our refusal to submit to his will and obey his commands. Listen, the Lord's extremely patient. He was very patient with Moses. He was very patient with all his servants. He's very patient with you. He's very patient with me. He's long-suffering. But you know, if you will continue in stubbornness, eventually it could get painful. The Lord is patient. But listen, I will tell you that the life where there is submission, based on the Word of God, where there is submission is always the blessed life. To go where He calls you to go is the only place of blessing. The only place where you can truly be blessed is in the place of obedience, in walking with him, in obeying his commands, in being willing to always do what he calls you to do, to be filled with humility, contentment, thanksgiving in every circumstance. Like Paul, who says, "I learned in everything to be content." Listen, to be content with what God has given you, what he's provided with you, for you, I should say, in your life, to be content and to do his will and to seek His will in all things. This is the place of blessing. This is where the Lord truly does grant joy and peace and so forth, blessing. And this is our example. Isaiah is our example of what it means to hear the Word of God, to put ourselves under the hearing of the Word of God regularly, continually, and then also what it means to receive the Word, to be ready always to hear it, to listen for it, to seek to understand it, and to ask the Lord to open our eyes and to teach us through the Word, to change our minds and change our hearts, and then finally also not only to hear it, but then to finally obey the Word and actually to do His will. You know, Jesus said, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say? He who loves me will keep my commandments." We are called to obey His commands. Let me just close by reading from Psalm 32. If you'll turn with me there. At the end of this chapter, again, it speaks of the blessing of those who humbly follow the Lord and humbly obey Him. Psalm 32, verse 8, he says, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you." And then he gives this exhortation in the negative. "Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understandings, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you." So the exhortation here is, listen, I will instruct you. Humble yourself before me. Listen to my instruction. Receive my instruction. Obey my instruction. Don't be like the horse. Don't be like the mule that need a bit and bridle to be forced to go this way and forced to go that way, but to go humbly and meekly and follow the Lord and follow in His instruction. And then he gives this statement at the end in verse 10 and 11. He says, "Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all who are upright in heart." Listen, when you follow the Lord, this is your experience, that you will know the joy of the Lord, the peace of God, and the blessing of God. Listen to His Word, obey His commandments, and follow in His paths, and indeed, you will know the blessing of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your truly amazing patience in our lives. For we all have to admit that we don't always respond as Isaiah did to the Word of God. And we do have to say oftentimes that we are slow in our heart, we are slow in our mind, and oftentimes we are very dull of hearing. And sometimes, even as Christians, we don't really want to hear the Word of God because we're afraid of what we might hear. We're afraid that we might be forced to deal with this thing in our life or that thing in our life, and we tend to flee. And Lord, forgive us for being like that. I pray that You would cleanse us of being like that. I pray that You would help us, by Your grace, to humbly bow before Your Word and to receive it. We pray that You would help us to trust Your promises and enable us to obey Your commands. Enable us to seek Your face in Your Word and to trust You. Lord, when we find ourselves in difficult times, enable us to rest in You and to cast our cares upon You. When we're wrestling with sin, enable us to cast our sin upon the Lord and turn away from it. Enable us to submit our wills to Your will, to receive with meekness Your truth, enable us to obey it. We pray that You would lead us in a plain path, according to Your promises, according to Your grace, and that we would indeed bring honor to You in all that we do from day to day in our lives. May we truly even as it speaks of here in Psalm 32, may we be filled with the joy of the Lord. And may we be filled with praise for you. Yes, we may have difficult things to go through. Yes, we may have trials and troubles and uncertainties. But Lord, we do pray that you would lead us in a plain path, that you would lead us in the paths of righteousness, and that we might be filled with praise each day, all the day, for our God, who is our Lord. And we thank you that we can look forward to that day when we shall indeed be delivered from this sinful body and from the trials of this life and from all the tears and troubles and pain and difficulty. We thank you, Father, with all of our heart that we look forward to that day when Christ shall return and that blessed hope will be realized. And we will know what it means to actually live day by day in the glory of the Lord. May we truly, in this time that we have here, may we honor you in the way that we live and all that we do. May we quickly receive your word day by day. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.